Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Buying God's Gold. This is the seventh and final message in the series I've entitled The Last Days Churches. In this message, we'll be looking at the Church of Laodicea, which is the seventh church mentioned by John in his Revelation from chapters 2 and 3. The Church of Laodicea had a problem, which I believe to be prominent in the church today. They were lukewarm. God said he would spew out of his mouth those who were lukewarm. How do we not become lukewarm? The answer, he said, was to buy of him gold. How do we buy God's gold and ensure that we don't become lukewarm? That's the question we'll be answering in this message. I hope that this message blesses you. I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we're so very grateful for your word. We're so very grateful for Jesus, who has redeemed us, who has delivered us from all of the power of Satan. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victorious life that you have given to us, that you have ensured us to have by the Holy Ghost. Tonight, we believe that we're going to learn more about this victorious life. And I thank you, God, for it. And we come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. God, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight will be the final message in our series that we've entitled The Last Days Churches. And in the message this evening, we're going to be discussing the Church of Laodicea. Now, before we get into talking about the Church of Laodicea, I want to bring out a few points from each one of the churches that we've talked about. And now I'm not going to go into great detail on any one of these, and I really want to point out a few specific things that I hadn't mentioned before. First of all, if you'll notice, as each one of these churches is discussed, going all the way back to the church Ephesus, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, I want to draw your attention to the phrase that you see listed with each and every one of these churches. Look at this, for example, here, beginning in verse 2. I know thy works. I know thy works. Go to the next one. Go to the second church, which is the church of Smyrna. And it says in verse 9, I know thy works. The third church, Church of Pergamos, verse 13, the beginning of that verse, I know thy works. The fourth church, the Church of Thyatira, the 19th verse, the beginning of it, I know thy works. The fifth church, Sardis, the end of the first verse, I know thy works. The sixth church, Philadelphia, beginning in verse 8, I know thy works. And then the last church, the Laodicean church, verse 15, I know thy works. I want to ask you something. What is the statement saying? What is it pointing to when it says, I know thy works? Is he saying, I know the confession that you're proclaiming, I know what you basically say that you believe, or I know that the things that you profess? No, it's saying, I know thy actions, the things that you do, your works. You see, one of the things I've heard and kind of discovered as of late in churches is that they give people this impression that your works don't matter, really. If you look at these seven churches, you see the language there. You see what God is directing his attention to. I know thy works. Now, your works don't save you. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Your works are the product, the result of the confession that you've made when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. The change that takes place produces the actions that correspond with this change. They don't produce it. They don't make you righteous, your actions, no. But they should show that you are righteous. They should be the evidence, if I can use that word, of a righteous person, the actions that you do. I know thy works. So when we give people the impression that it's only about just make Jesus Lord of your life and then go on and live your life however you want to, we do people a disservice. Make Jesus the Lord of your life, yes. And then your life should have corresponding actions that validate the confession that you've made making Jesus Lord. It's not that you're trying to earn your salvation. Don't misunderstand. But it is that your lifestyle, your actions should represent a person who has made the decision to make Jesus Lord of their life. And in so many cases, I don't believe that's what's happening. I think people want to make a confession. They want to say words. They want to pray some prayer, but then they don't want to have to have the corresponding action to what they've confessed. They don't think that their lifestyle should matter. They don't think that the things they do should have any bearing whatsoever on the confession they've made. I don't know where you get that impression by reading the Bible. I just don't understand it. You see here these seven churches, the very thing that God has pointed to, the very thing is their actions. I know thy works. I know the things that you're doing. And he's looking at those in each one of these churches, in Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Sardis, in Philadelphia, in Laodicea. He points to every one of their works. And he's drawing our attention to this, to the works, and he's wanting us to, I apologize for the technical difficulty there. He's wanting us to look at the actions of each one of these churches and to recognize whether or not these people are living the life that they're supposed to be living. It's as simple as that. He's saying we should be able to look at the actions of these churches and determine, are they living the life they're supposed to be living? And you look at these churches. Like I said, I'm not going to go into great detail on any one of these, but you look, the first one, Ephesus. What did he say? He said, repent, do the first works. Why? Because they left their first love. He looked at their actions and he said, it's evident. You've left your first love. How do you know this, God? All I have to do is look at your actions and I can tell you, you've left your first love. And look at the next one, Smyrna. It said, verse 10, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that thou may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There was some, if you go back to the verse leading into verse 10, the blasphemy of them which say they were Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. There were people in that church confessing to be Christians, but they were not Christians. They were of the synagogue of Satan. They, in other words, these people weren't born again. If you are of the synagogue of Satan, guess what? You're not born again. But what they were doing, they were still attending the church. They were still considering themselves to be members of the church, and yet were of the synagogue of Satan. You remember, he wrote this to that church, to the church of Smyrna. And he said that those people were of the synagogue of Satan. Then the church of Pergamos, they were preaching the doctrine of Balaam. What was that doctrine of Balaam? Well, it was a doctrine of selfishness, self-centeredness. Everything about Balaam was about himself. He wasn't interested in the well-being of the children of Israel. He sold the children of Israel out. And he did this by telling Balak what their weaknesses were. And why did he do it? Because he wanted to have the reward that Balak was offering. And it cost Balaam his life in the end. Then you have the church of Thyatira. They had a prophetess that they identified by name as being a Jezebel. And this person, Jezebel, what's significant about Jezebel? Well, that person that would be identified as a Jezebel is somebody that is controlling, that is manipulative, that's in a position where they're able to control things. You see, he's saying, this is in the church. This is in that church of Thyatira. Can you imagine that? That you would have in a church that controlling spirit that is able to manipulate people and situations? Well, you can believe it because it's happening. And you have to be on guard for these things. You have to be on guard for leadership that would allow this type of spirit to operate in the midst. And why would they do it? Well, if you look at Jezebel was allowed to do it because the king let her, the one that was on ultimate authority, allowed her to operate because it gratified him. And that's the case that's what you will see in most of those situations. The one that ultimately has been positioned over that flock is allowing the person, the Jezebel spirit, to function in that midst because they're getting some kind of gratification, or however you want to word it, because of it. And they're being weak. They're not exercising their authority and saying, telling that person, you know, you're not going to manifest. Actually, telling the devil you're not going to manifest. They're allowing it to happen, and as a result, it's causing all kind of discord in that body. And that's the church Thyatira, Sardis. In Sardis, there was a statement that was made about the garments not being defiled, and about, and where it said, "I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." I pointed out the fact that you can have your name blotted out. Not something that a lot of people want to consider or think about. That person's name was in the book of life. But because of their actions, because of the things that they participated in, the things they did, eventually it brought them to the place where they could have had their name blotted out. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to walk down that path. Now, how far do you have to go, Mark, before your name's blotted out? I don't know. I don't want to know. And if you're wondering, then I'd say you're probably in trouble. You need to get yourself straight. Figure out, I don't want to go down that path. I want to be as close to Jesus as I can possibly be. I'm not interested in trying to figure out how far I can get away from him and still go to heaven. See, that's the problem with a lot of people in the church today. They instead of saying, confessing Jesus as Lord and living like he is the Lord of their life, they'll confess that he's Lord and then live some other way and hope that they're going to go to heaven. And it don't work that way. Jesus is not interested in people just living however they want to live. If we're going to make him Lord of our life, then we need to understand what lordship involves. It involves his purchase of us. We belong to him. There's a verse that Debbie and I have been confessing. And I think I can find it here in 1 Corinthians, the end of the 6th chapter. Paul's writing this to the church at Corinth. And this is a statement that he says, "Know you not," verse 19, "that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price." Now, this, let those words sink into you. You're bought. You're bought. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He bought you. He paid for you with his own life. And he expects for us to not just accept the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, but to receive him as Lord of our life, to identify his lordship, to honor him as Lord, and to live as though we have been bought. That's what his expectation is. Not that we should live some other way, not that we should gratify our own flesh and expect, hopefully, that we're going to go to heaven. You know, that's just that's foolishness. And then we get down to the church of Philadelphia. "They kept my word. They have not denied my name," is what it says there. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." And what I really pointed out in the verse about Philadelphia was they kept the word, his word, God's word. The importance of holding fast to the word of God. You know, it's so vitally important. I have seen that the word of God going inside of a person just simply change their life, change the whole direction of their life. The word. Get the word of God inside of you. Listen to it. Meditate on it. Feed on his word. And allow his word to be the light unto your pathway, and it will, he will guide you through his word. Praise God. And now it brings us to the last church, and that's going to be the church, the Laodicean church. And we're in the 3rd chapter, and we're going to begin here in the 14th verse. And before I get started, I was just reminded of one other thing that I wanted to point out. When you go back through each one of these, each one of the churches, it's very interesting how Jesus begins to identify himself at the beginning of each one of these churches. And I'm going to just briefly go through these. In the first verse, he says, "Saith he that holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." And when he begins about the church of Smyrna in verse 8 of chapter 2, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." I just love that. You know what he's doing? Yeah, he's reintroducing himself in all these descriptions. He's reintroducing who he is and what he's done for us. Verse 12, when it begins about the church of Pergamos, "These things saith he which hath the sword with two edges." In Thyatira chapter 2, verse 18, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." And then Sardis is chapter 3, verse 1, "These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And then the church of Philadelphia in verse 7, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." And now here we are with the Laodicean church, verse 14 of chapter 3, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, I want to just pause right there on that last description Jesus makes of himself. The beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation. You know, we read over that so quickly and don't appreciate exactly what he's saying there. He's talking about this new creation being that has come into existence, that we identify as Jesus, the first begotten from the dead, this new creation being. And I don't think that it would be wrong to say that as unique as the first Adam was at his creation, is as unique as the second man, the last Adam, in his creation. Think about that. Because we are talking about God here. Jesus, the first begotten from the dead. But we're also talking about the last Adam. The second man, the last Adam. And it's hard for our minds to make the connection here, because we have the person who is all man, but he's also all God in one person, Jesus. And he is the new creation, the beginning of this new creation. I'm telling you what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us in Jesus is remarkable. And it's only because of his great love for us that he's done this. And all he's looking for is reciprocity, that we would reciprocate in our love for him, that we would, as much as he loves us, he's wanting us to devote our life to him and to love him. And what in the world could be wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with it. He has every right in the world to expect that of us. And yet, what we're going to see here in the Church of Laodicea is so indicative of the church that we have, and particularly in our country today. We have a lukewarm church, and that's the Church of Laodiceans. And he says that he would rather that they were either cold or hot. One way or the other, either hot on fire or cold as ice. But this idea, this lukewarm idea, this being, you know, being just being content with just going through the motions is not enough. It's not enough. And this is what he's saying. And it's so appropriate to have this Laodicean church here at the end, because as I've stated previously, I believe we're drawing down to the very end, and I believe that the Laodicean church, because it is the seventh church, is indicative of especially the church that would be in existence just before the return of the Lord, and I believe that it is so accurate that this is the last church of the seven, and we are living in a society that is this is just so identical to what you see in the church today. Let's read this. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. In other words, I wish you were one way or the other, but you are lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Now, in case you're wondering, if you would like to be spewed out of the mouth of God, I don't think that's a place you want to be. Now, I'm not trying to tell you exactly what that means. All I can say is, I don't want to be spewed out of the mouth of God. So, I don't think it's good. I don't think that this is something that people want to strive for. I think it's something you want to avoid. So, how do you avoid it? By not being lukewarm. Now, does it mean that you're not going to go to heaven? You know, to me, my impression is, if you're being spewed out of his mouth, the likelihood is that, no, you're not going. Now, do I know that for a fact? Well, all I have is what he says here, okay? And he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, verse 17. Now, here is why they're lukewarm. You see that word because at the beginning of 17? Let's read the end of 16 one more time. I'll spew thee out of my mouth because. See, when you see that word because, he's about to explain why they're spewed out, why they're lukewarm. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Let's stop there. Now, he is not saying that it is wrong to have any money. See, that's another mistaken idea that the church has had for a long time. Well, if you have anything, that's wrong. You're not supposed to have nothing. You're just supposed to barely get along and have a hole in the bottom of your shoe and just barely make ends meet. That's not what that's talking about. What that's talking about is that you've made money your God. Now, that's wrong, and that will get you in trouble. But that's not that. The idea that he's saying here, I don't want you to have anything, is wrong. He simply does not want you to make money or objects or any of that your God. And apparently, that's what the church of Laodicea was doing. Let's read this again. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So in other words, they were spiritually in need, and yet they felt that they were okay because they had money to take care of them. And obviously, when he says here that they were poor, blind, naked, miserable, wretched, they're not okay. But they thought they were okay. Now, let's try paint this picture for you. These people were not okay. And yet, they thought that they were okay because all of their needs were met. They had probably had the nicer things of life, nicer homes, the nicer donkeys, camels, whatever. They probably had some level of prestige in their church or their where they gathered together. And because of this, they thought they were fine. I'm fine. And doesn't that sound like so many people in the church today? You know, it's like they want to have this this spiritual placebo, this spiritual antidote. They want to take it once a week. I want to go to church on Sunday so I can get my antidote for sin. Or whatever you want to call it. I'm going to go there so I can pacify God. I'm going to go there and I'm going to look a certain way. People will respect me. They'll think everything's okay with me. I want people to think everything's okay with me. I want them to think that I'm spiritual. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to present myself in a way that makes me look like everything's okay. And yet they're poor, miserable, wretched on the inside, because they're simply putting on an act. It's not real. And the sad thing to me is that this is in the church in an epidemic proportion. In other words, more people are doing this, looking this way, trying to present themselves like Christians, look like Christians, act like Christians. But on the inside, there's no change. They have either walked away from God on the inside and chosen to live a life of mediocrity spiritually, or just simply lost their first love like the church of Ephesus and just gone, turned church into a social club instead of what it was intended to be, a training facility where you can be discipled and you can grow in the things of God and in turn bring others to the truth. You see, it's not that way anymore. You go to churches and everyone has to look a certain way, act a certain way, and yet on the inside, if we could see that person on the inside, how many would be this description right here? Miserable, wretched, poor, blind, naked. You see, this was the church of Laodicea. This was what was happening then in that church. And don't you know it's happening today? Don't you know it? And this is in the church. We're not talking about outside the church. We're talking about inside. These seven churches, each one of these is a description in the church. And he's saying of people that are identifying themselves as members of this church of Laodicea, you say you're rich, increase with goods, have need of nothing. You know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They think they're okay. I want you to get a hold of that. These people in the church of Laodicea think they're okay. He's having to tell them, you're not okay. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. My goodness. You see, that they are rich on the outside. They've got money. They've got things. They've got all of the things the world says is important. But when, if you could see their insides are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's terrible. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And yet, this is exactly the way it is in a large percentage of people that go to church week after week after week, particularly in this country. They call themselves Christians. They think everything's okay. They think everything's okay with them. They think it is. Everything's fine. And yet, he's telling the people of Laodicea, look, you think you're okay, but you're not. You're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. I bet that was a shock to them. Can you imagine if Jesus walked into the first church today and walked down the aisles and identified the ones, and he said, here, you, stand up. You, stand up. You're poor, wretched, miserable. And they look and they think, what? I thought I was okay. You can almost hear the words come out of their mouth, can't you? I thought I was okay. I look like the world looks. Yeah, but that's not what Jesus wants. He's not looking for us to look like the world looks. He's looking for us to be a separated church. Not to conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That you can tell by what I'm saying right now, this is where the church is missing it, because the church is somewhere along the way. The church decided we want to be accepted by the world. We're going to look just like the world looks. Where in the world did we ever get the idea that Jesus wants us looking like the world? He doesn't. He does not. He wants us to be transformed, and it's going to mean that we're not going to look like the world. Now, again, I'm not saying that God expects us to go through life with the bottom of our shoes, got holes in it, with not enough money to do anything. No, nor does he want us to make a god out of money. Nor does he want us to look like the world looks. That's where the church today is missing it. Because it wants to look like the rest of the world. It wants to be accepted by the world. And you can tell when you see denominations that are relaxing their requirements for what it takes to become an ordained minister in their ranks. Well, we're going to go ahead and let people that are homosexual or lesbians to be ordained. That's nuts. That's crazy. That's against the Bible. And yet, because they want to be accepted by the world. I don't want to be accepted by the world. I want to be accepted by God, not by the world. And see, this is where the rub is, right here. This is where people are going to experience what he was saying to the one church when he was talking to Sardis and to Smyrna, and he was talking about tribulation and poverty. And he said in verse 10, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. The devil will cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. That's what he's expecting out of us. Not to bow down to the world's standards. Not to accept what they say is right. What they say is not truth. This is truth right here. The Word of God is truth. Not what is socially acceptable, not what is politically correct Forget about that. If you're going to live that way, you're going to be like the church of Laodicea. You're going to have difficulty because he's going to look at you and say, you're lukewarm. I want to spew you out of my mouth. I don't want to be spewed out of his mouth. I want to be red hot on fire for God. And I hope you do too, because that's what it's going to take, particularly as we draw closer to the return of Jesus. And you have churches that are already they're already compromising their principles. They're compromising what they say is truth. And as more and more of that takes place, there's going to be fewer and fewer people going down the narrow path. And see, the wide path, there's no restriction. There's no turbulence going down the wide path. Wide path's easy. It's the narrow path that's difficult. It's a narrow path where you're going to suffer tribulation, persecution. And if you look at the Mark chapter 4, it's for the sake of what? The word. Stand on the word. Take his word. Stand on it. No matter what you're facing, no matter what socially is being said and where they're trying to cram it down our throat, stand on God's word. Stand on the principles of his word and refuse to accept the lies, the hypocrisy from this world trying to get you to accept homosexuality, trying to accept abortions, trying to accept all of these things that they socially are trying to say, well, these are acceptable behaviors. No, they're not. They're wrong. They're sin. They will always be sin. Doesn't mean that we hate the sinner. We love the sinner. We hate the actions. We will not condone the actions. We will not participate in the actions. In Jesus' name. Let's go on here with the Laodiceans. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increase with goods. See, that I can't get by this. You know, people have this misconception that see, I'm part of this church, and you can see I've been doing well financially. Everything's okay with me, and rarely are they ever going to be challenged. Why? Because they're financially investing into that body. Nobody wants to say something that might offend them, that might turn them off, that might turn off the financial spigot. You do these people a disservice if you don't give them the truth. If you're just, are you just in love with their money because they're bringing the money into your church? Are you not going to give them the truth? Then you really don't love them. You're just in love with their money. Give them the truth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, know not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee. Here is his counsel. To buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As I read that this week and the last week and preparing for this, as I read this, to buy of me gold, what my attention was drawn towards was back in Peter, where it says in verse 7 of Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, the trial of your faith. Faith comes where? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You establish yourself in God's Word. You stand on His Word. Tribulation, persecution comes for what? For the Word's sake, trying to uproot the Word from inside of you. You hold on to His Word. You don't turn loose of His Word. And in doing so, something happens on the inside of you. There is a change that takes place within us. As we take God's Word, we stand on it. We refuse to bow, no matter what the circumstances look like. We refuse to turn loose of His Word. And through this process, there is a refining fire that burns off the dross. And I believe that this is what Jesus is saying back here to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, where he's saying, I counsel thee, verse 18, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What is he saying here? He's saying, take my word, stand on my word. Don't just rely on your money, on your wealth, on your prestige, on the things that you have accumulated in this natural world. Don't look to that as your source. Look to my word. Look to what I have accomplished for you. Take your stand of faith. And don't move to the right or to the left. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be persecution that's going to arise for the word's sake. Stand fast. And in this, you're going to experience the fire that's going to burn away the dross. Go through this process is what I believe he's telling the church of Laodicea. Don't rely on your money to buy your way out of your problems. You're going to one day come to a problem your money is not going to buy you out of. The doctor give you a death sentence that he says there's no cure for it. Buy your way out of that. You can't. And if you have never developed your faith, if you have never taken a stand on the Word of God, if you have never experienced any of the fire that burns away the dross, I got news for you. You're in trouble. That's just the way it is. You've always relied on your standing in this world, the world system, the money. You've looked to that as your source, and you have a death sentence from the doctors, and your money can't buy your way out of it. You're in trouble. You have to have a miracle, or you're going to die. See, that's not the place you want to be in. God is trying to tell these people, you rely on the things of this world, it's going to come up short. Rely on my word. Go through the process, the refining fire that burns away the dross. Go through the process. And allow the gold to rise to the top. That's what he's saying here. I truly believe this when he's saying to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He's not saying go buy a block of gold. I mean, do you really think that? Here, he's telling people not to rely on their money. And now he's going to tell them, oh, take the money that you got and go buy you a brick of gold. That'll help you out. See, that's dumb. That's not what he's saying. He's telling you that there's a way, a process, that you can go through this refining fire and you can buy the gold that you can't buy with natural money. And it is through taking his word, trusting in his word, withstanding the trials and the tribulations that will come your way. The enemy will come after you. Why? For the sake of the word. He's got to get that word out of you. So you keep watering the word, confessing over it, speaking over it, feeding your spirit with the word. That will produce results. God's word will always produce, because his word has within itself the power to cause itself to come to pass. All it takes is to be planted. I mean, it's Mark chapter 4. You have to plant the seed of his word into your heart. Cultivate it. You have to realize that the enemy is going to come after it. He's going to either bring cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, entering in to do what? Choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Or else he brings persecution and tribulation and persecution. That's it. For the sake of the word. I couldn't think of that word. He'll either bring one or the other. And even whenever the word is sown on good ground, it doesn't every time produce 100-fold. Does it have the potential? Yes, it has the potential to produce 100-fold every single time. But even in the good ground, there was 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So it indicates that even when everything is right, going right on the inside of you, that there's still challenges, things that are challenging the word. There's still that undertow of the world working against us, trying to draw us in the wrong direction that we're fighting against, that would in some cases cause someone to only be 30-fold producer, even though they got good ground, or 60-fold. When all the time, 100-fold is available for every single one of us. So it's a battle. There's a fight. Why? Because there is a devil. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where everything is going in a negative direction. And here we stand as lights in the darkness. We stand as children of the living God. We are citizens of another world, living in this fallen world. Yes, there's challenges that we're facing at every turn, but we have God's word. We have the answer. And what he expects of his children is for us to take his word, stand on his word, see his word produce. Don't turn loose. Don't succumb to the pressures of this world. Amen. The church of Laodicea. Let's finish this up here. I read 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. See, that's the kind of rich that we want to be. That kind of rich. Where we have gold that has been tried in the fire. And white raiment. See, these are talking about the robes of righteousness. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's what he's telling these people. Repent. See, repent means to turn. That means that at one point they're going the right direction and they have gotten off track. And now he's saying, turn back to the way that you were going originally. You were going in the right direction. You got off track. Repent. Go the right way. Verse 20, behold, now look at these words, I stand at the door and knock. Now, you got to remember, who's he writing this to again? He's writing this to a group of people that he calls the church of Laodicea. He's saying, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in into him and will sup with him, and he with me. See, God, once you've received the Lordship of Jesus, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But what has happened here, it sounds to me like, is that they've walked away from him. That he's now standing on the outside, and they're in need of opening the door to him once again. And he's not going to force himself in. They're going to have to open the door and invite him to come in, invite him to sit down and fellowship with them. See, that's what God is wanting of us, is the fellowship, to welcome him in, and not to put on this facade of Christianity that we look the part of a Christian on a once a week basis when we go to church. No, that we truly are Christian, that we are standing on his word, that we're buying gold tried in the fire, because we're withstanding the pressures of this world. This is what he's prescribing to us. This is what he's telling us. You know, this is the life that he's wanting us to live. Not just to enjoy living here. I'm not saying that we're supposed to be miserable, but the joy that we have is not supposed to be derived from looking like the world. The joy that we're supposed to have is by living for him and seeing others coming into the kingdom. It's completely different than what I believe the church today is trying to say is living the Christian life. Living the life that we're seeing here, where you're buying gold tried in the fire, is not something that people are running in flocks to be a part of. Why? Because it's challenging. But it is rewarding. And it's what God expects. That's what's most important. So he's not standing at the door and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes will I... To him that overcomes. See, doesn't that sound like there is a possibility of not overcoming? Yes. That there's a challenge to be overcome? Yes. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that's the conclusion on this series, The Last Days Churches. I trust that you will go back and you'll listen to these messages, because I see these, each one of these, in some degree in the church today. And God is wanting us. He's wanting us to see this is not what he wants. This idea of Christianity that's so prevalent, it's not what is in his heart for his church. He wants a church that is separated from this world, not that striving to look like everybody else, act like everybody else, be like everybody else. No, that's not what he wants. I trust that you hear these words, and you take these words to heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, Father, I see so clearly the things that you're warning about present in the church today. Father, I believe what your heart's desire is for the church to repent, to turn from looking like this world, acting like this world, trying to gain the acceptance of this world. We're to live separate from this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And I pray, God, that through these messages, people will hear and they'll understand that your expectation for us is far different from what they see in the church today, and that they will follow you, follow your word, stand on your word. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.